D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
In the name of God begins our search this day for the meaning of this monument, more importantly, for the meaning of the pilgrims.
Though the pilgrims sought to live as God designed, there was actually one area in which they were prohibited from doing so when they arrived at Plymouth.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program of D. James Kennedy Ministries. My name is Frank Wright, and I'm glad to have you with us. I want to invite you to visit our brand new ministry website, djameskennedy.org. There you can get access to all our different television and radio broadcasts, as well as great digital and print resources. This Thursday is Thanksgiving. It's time to stop and reflect on all the ways the Lord has blessed us. It's also a good time to remember the original Thanksgiving in America. Dr. Jerry Newcomb is our resident historian and author, and he has a new devotional book that he's put together from the teachings of D. James Kennedy. Jerry, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Frank.
You are one of a handful of people that has worked, did work with Dr. Kennedy for a very long time, as I did. And you knew that his focus on America's Christian history was one that others were largely ignoring. Why did Dr. Kennedy feel so strongly about America's Christian history?
Well, I think he recognized that where we came from is very important to understand who we are as a nation and where we're going in the future. If I could just give one quick example. Last year, the U.S. Supreme Court debated the issue, can town hall meetings that open in prayer have those prayers said in the name of Jesus? And what the Supreme Court decided was that based on the Founding Fathers actually having prayer meetings in the Continental Congress, which were said, prayers said in the name of Jesus, therefore, in light of the fact it was part of our history before we were even a nation, then therefore prayers today could be allowed to be said in town hall meetings in the name of Jesus. The founders recognized, even those who, let's say, would veer from a Christian worldview, and yet they still knew the Bible down to their fingertips, they knew that man was sinful. And they knew it was important to separate power. They did not give us a monarchy. They did not give us an oligarchy, the rule of the few. They gave us a constitutional republic, and it was based in this doctrine that because man is sinful, then power ought not to be grabbed by any one person or small group of people. That's extremely important. And, you know, that's why our liberties are at risk today, because we're losing that. And we are seeing situations where some are grabbing too much power to themselves.
So when we talk about the need for limited government, it's because an unlimited government gives in to the sinfulness of man to acquire power and exercise power in unjust ways.
As James Madison put it in the Federalist Papers, he said, if men were angels, we wouldn't even need government. But not only are men not angels and we need government to protect us from fellow men, but we need to protect ourselves from the government itself, since the government is run by men and men are not angels. And so they were very brilliant in setting up this very elaborate system with a separation of powers.
Jerry, in light of America's history, what is one thing that many people may not know that if they understood better might change their thinking about the role of government?
There is a link between the biblical concept of covenant and the U.S. Constitution. And the pilgrims on the Mayflower actually began the process. They were blown off course. They were under no government's jurisdiction. So they made an agreement for self-government where they called on God as a witness. And they said, we whose names are undersigned do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. This was the first of about 100 or so mostly Puritan frames of government, compacts, covenants. In the case of the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, that was the first full constitution. That's why to this day, Connecticut is called the Constitution State. All of these things paved the way to the U.S. Constitution. And they were based on, again, the biblical concept of covenant. I think that's really important. As one scholar put it, you morph from we whose names are underwritten, Mayflower Compact, 1620, to we the people, U.S. Constitution, 1787.
Well, Jerry, you've written a new devotional based upon the teachings of Dr. Kennedy. Tell us a little bit about that. What's it called?
It's called Strength for Today. And this is a day-by-day teaching of Dr. Kennedy, and I tried to find some things that hadn't been heard or seen in print, maybe even seen in print ever. So I dug a lot to try and find new sources, and it was really tremendous privilege to go back to some of these old, especially Sunday night sermons. They were never aired as far as the television ministry, and so people haven't heard this stuff, and it's really great, including a few things on the Christian roots of America.
Well, great. We'll tell our viewers later in the program how they can get their own copy of that. Jerry, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Frank, and happy Thanksgiving to you.
Thank you. As we've been discussing, D. James Kennedy was passionate about America's Christian history because he knew that those foundations guaranteed freedom for all. Unfortunately, that's a lesson that's being lost in our own day. Many now think pushing God out of the way will lead to more freedom, when the sum of all human experience shows that this inevitably leads to bondage. Dr. Kennedy was once invited to speak at the 100th anniversary of the National Monument to the Forefathers in Plymouth, Massachusetts. In this portion of that message, he reminds us that despite the howls of the advocates of secularism, America was established upon the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In the name of God, amen. Thus began the compact signed in the captain's quarters on the Mayflower as it stood at anchor off Provincetown Bay, off in the bay. In the name of God begins the birth certificate of America as it is called. In the name of God, amen, began the dedicatory address of William Breckinridge for this monument 100 years ago. In the name of God begins our search this day for the meaning of this monument, more importantly, for the meaning of the pilgrims whose honor this was built to celebrate. In the name of God is where America began. And I trust that today, that though they have been long dead, they may still speak to us, and that we might learn something of those grand ideals, those spiritual truths that so grip their lives and so change the world. The predominant, preeminent, overarching statue behind us, of course, is the great figure of faith. And it was faith that animated the pilgrims. It was their faith in the living God that caused them to be willing to give up their homes, to give up their native land, to sail to Holland and to live in the midst of people whose tongue they could not understand, where they had no skills that enabled them to accept anything but the most menial jobs in most cases, and where they endured in that wilderness, as it was called a moment ago, very aptly, for 12 years. It was their faith that gave them courage to set sail in that Mayflower. I'm sure most all of you have been on it. And I, for one, want to say that 10 minutes in that hold was quite enough for me. And as I recall that they were in that for 9 months, I am astonished at the stalwart souls that brought this nation forth so long ago. It was their faith that strengthened them. They, of course, have been called, and rightly so, the people of a book, the people of the book, the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures which had been translated for the first time in recent years and was now being brought surreptitiously and illegally into England, and which these pilgrims at Scrooby and the surrounding towns had found and discovered and read for themselves, and they had discovered the incredible grace of God. They had learned of the gracious Savior who offered them freely the gift of eternal life if they would but trust in Him. And trust they did, and their hearts were lifted upward, and they placed their hopes in that one who had loved them and died for them and risen again. And so, properly so, the statue has its finger lifted to heaven. And that, I think, is a very good definition of faith. One has said that faith is simply pointing away from ourselves unto God, unto the living God in Jesus Christ. And for a Christian, that is what his faith is. And that was their faith. In the Mayflower Compact, they said that they had undertaken this journey to the northern parts of Virginia for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. That was their great desire, to bring the gospel, the Christian faith, to those that dwelt in darkness here on this continent. They said that they would create various institutions for the ends aforesaid. And what were those? For the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, the honor of king and country. Those were their goals. That's what they lived for, and that's why they came. Seated around the base of the statue, we have four other statues that embody some of the things that were most meaningful to them. I'm going to depart from the usual order and begin where most usually people end, and that is with the Statue to Liberty. There we have what the pilgrims sought, the reason that they left England, that which they struggled so far to obtain. Liberty of conscience, religious liberty, and civil liberty as well. On your right and my left, we see the Statue of Morality, holding, as you've been told already, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue in one hand, and the scroll of the Book of the Revelation in the other, showing that they believed that morality came from the Scriptures, from the old to the new, from the beginning to the end, that ethics derived from religion, and that is a great truth. There has never been an ethical system that was effectual anywhere in the world that was not based upon religion. And they knew that. And that's why the Decalogue and the Book of Revelation are in the hands of morality. And that is the reason that they came here. They wanted to have a free church in a godly society which was based upon morals derived from the Ten Commandments. And that brings us to the statue back farther to your right and my left, which is the great Statue of Law. And you will notice also that they believe that law was based upon morality, and we've seen that morality is based upon the Scripture. So here you have the three-tiered cake of religion, morality, and law. And one is based upon the other and cannot be any other way. And therefore, we need to hold firmly to that freedom of religion, which was not freedom from religion, as so many think today. Lastly, and not least, said Governor Bradford, a great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they should be but stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. They had found in their own souls the glorious, glad tidings of life eternal, of forgiveness, the assurance of everlasting paradise, meaning and purpose for their lives here before, and they wanted to share that good news with others. And may we, their descendants, the inheritors of their great legacy, may we this day rededicate ourselves to those spiritual and godly ideals, that this country might indeed become a nation set on a hill for all the world to see, to admire, and to emulate. Thank you, and God bless you.
As you've just seen, the Pilgrims brought the gospel with them to the new world, which led to freedom. Not only religious freedom, but economic and other personal freedoms as well. One fascinating and often overlooked fact of history is that the Pilgrims' settlement at Plymouth began as a socialist commune. But as they painfully discovered, socialism relies on an unbiblical view of human nature, and because of that, it just doesn't work. It was a more consistently Christian understanding of economics and, of course, the providence of God that ultimately saved them. Here's our own John Rabe with more.
In September of 1620, the Pilgrims, a small church of refugees from England who had spent 12 years in Holland, set out for America aboard the Mayflower. Who were these bold and brave individuals, and what were they truly seeking?
The word pilgrim actually comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and that was given to the pilgrims after they arrived. The pilgrims weren't called pilgrims when they did arrive. They were called separatists, which was a derogatory term for having separated from the Church of England. They were individuals that had come through what we know as the Protestant Reformation. They were followers of many of the early reformers in the 1500s.
What they desired was to set up a colony where they could be free to worship and glorify God as they believed He had designed, rather than as dictated by the state. Dr. Paul Jaley is the executive director of the Plymouth Rock Foundation.
All they were doing was actually following the teachings that they believed came from the scriptures and the Reformation regarding covenant itself. Because you have a covenant with God, and then you covenant with one another to crown God the source of your laws. When they had separated from the Church of England, they formed their own church covenant by their own voices and by their own individual initiation. And so that practice they carried over to the civil realm, and they drew up the Mayflower Compact on board the ship off of Provincetown Harbor in Plymouth. And when they did that, they began it with these words, "In the name of God, amen." In fact, they said in this actual document, they came for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith.
And thus, the first settling government in New England was formed based on the idea that God is the giver of our individual rights.
So this idea that rights come from God to the people and then out to the government is very critical. And because of that, they're unalienable. They come from God, can't be taken away by government, and that government is actually a servant of the people rather than the people being a servant of the government.
Though the Pilgrims sought to live as God designed, there was actually one area in which they were prohibited from doing so when they arrived at Plymouth. Their voyage had been funded by a group of British investors called the Adventurers, who sought to reap profits in the New World. The Adventurers mandated that the Pilgrims hold all of the land and all of the fruit of their labors in common, sharing all things equally.
William Bradford's leadership was imperative because Bradford was the kind of calm governor that would make some very sound decisions. And, of course, was the individual who wrote the journal and the history of the Pilgrims and what we now know as of Plymouth Plantation.
William Bradford noticed that the results of this experiment in collectivism were quite negative.
Several things he noted were happening. Number one, people were not having any incentive to go to work because no matter how much they worked, they got paid the same because everyone, it was divided equally. And then secondarily, he said wives were getting upset because they're ending up doing laundry for husbands that are not their own husbands and not their own families.
Bradford wrote, "Seeing all men have this corruption in them, God, in his wisdom, saw another course fitter for them." Realizing that the failing experiment was endangering the new colony, Bradford decided that each family would be apportioned its own piece of land on which to sow and reap.
And immediately following that change, they went through 5 weeks of drought. And they learned another lesson. Even if you have the right system, if you don't trust God for the provision, it won't work. They had a prayer meeting, prayer and fast day on a Wednesday, praying for rain. And then it rained gentle showers.
And indeed, when the rain finally came, the change to private farming quickly bore fruit.
What did it do? Well, immediately it doubled the amount of land farmed the first year and tripled it the second year.
Where before there was lack, the colony started to become productive and prosperous.
They then have a day of thanksgiving to give thanks to God for the wisdom to set up the right system of economics and also for the provision that God gave through that system. What made the Pilgrim Thanksgiving so unique was the aspect that this had become something that was a part of their heritage in England. The pilgrims would have public days of fasting and prayer where you would call upon the name of the Lord, you'd confess your sins, you'd ask Him to be able to bless you in every aspect of life. And then you'd give thanks to God. And this became eventually a springtime annual fast day and a fall annual harvest day. Why? Because in the fall when you had the harvest of crops, you thank God for answering those prayers. So the idea of Thanksgiving weaves together several ideas. The idea of giving thanks to God, He's the source of all of our blessings. The idea of being thankful that God is the one that has answered your prayers specifically. It's a time that we unite and celebrate the fact that we've been able to be in covenant with God, in covenant with one another as a church, and reaching out to the community around us. That's all embraced in the idea of Thanksgiving. And the lessons we can learn from that are huge. We are to go before God, like the pilgrims did, and thank Him for every provision they've been given, and then ask Him for the endurance necessary to persevere for the future.
The desire to lift up Christ and His Word motivated the entire pilgrim expedition. As one historian said, the settling of America was essentially a church relocation project. They came for the sake of the gospel, and they began to establish a nation built upon the truth of Jesus Christ. As we enter into this holiday season, we too share that desire. We want to help you and those around you be established and built up in the gospel of Christ. And we have two exciting new resources that will help do that. My friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy is here to tell us more. Happy Thanksgiving, Jennifer. Good to have you here.
Happy Thanksgiving, Frank. Thank you. My father, Dr. D. James Kennedy, was passionate about the truths we've been sharing today. He tirelessly defended the history of America's Christian foundations, and he believed in the absolute power of God's Word to transform individuals and entire cultures. The Pilgrims are a perfect example. By relying on the truth of the Bible, they helped establish one of the greatest, most prosperous nations in human history. My dad was a dedicated student and preacher of the Scriptures, and his close collaborator and co-author, Dr. Jerry Newcomb, has mined some of the best of Dad's teachings for the brand new 365-day devotional, Strength for Today. My father left us a rich collection of soul-changing, life-transforming truth in his sermons and teachings. And Jerry has brought forward riches from that treasure trove, never before printed, that are now included in this new book. This beautiful devotional will encourage you with daily reflections drawn from God's Word as you begin 2016. Strength for Today is just off the presses and has never been offered before, but we want to share it with you today as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. And with the holiday season upon us, what better time is there to share the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a loved one? My father dedicated his life to reaching people with the transforming gospel of Christ. And we've put together a set of two of his most powerful evangelistic messages that we've called What's So Amazing About Jesus. We will send you two copies of this two DVD set, one to keep and one to give away, along with the new devotional Strength for Today, as our thanks for a generous donation of $75 or more. That's Strength for Today for your generous donation, plus the two sets of DVDs, What's So Amazing About Jesus, for your donation of $75 or more. This offer is only for a limited time, so don't delay. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota 56007, or call toll free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
At this Thanksgiving season, it's appropriate to stop and give thanks to the Lord for all He has done for us. Without question, these are trying times. Christians are being punished in America for living out their biblical convictions on marriage. The courts are attempting to remake our culture according to the fashions of the day rather than according to unchanging truth and justice. Radical Islam continues its march around the world with little resistance from the West. But rather than being dismayed or giving up hope, let us stop to thank the One who holds all things in His wise hands. We don't always know why affliction comes, but we do know as Christians that God uses it to make us who He wants us to be, for our good and for His glory. The Apostle Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his flesh 3 times, but God refused. Instead, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is how Paul could write that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Christ is still King, and He will return. In the meantime, we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others and to seek that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we remember that when darkness descended on Jesus' tomb on Friday, Sunday morning and resurrection were just around the corner. With God, all things are possible, and we give Him thanks for all of His many blessings today. Thanks for being with us on Truths That Transform. We'll see you next week. Happy Thanksgiving.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
You and I were born in a Christian nation. That may not be said for your children or grandchildren unless we who have received this marvelous patrimony do something other than let it sift through our fingers like sand.
What we need desperately in this country are courageous Christians that know their rights and that are willing to stand for their rights.
Last year in September, I decided to start a Christian club, and I went to the principal the next day and I presented it to her, and she said that I couldn't have the Christian club because it was illegal.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.